Now let's turn back again to Proverbs. And the general title of my remarks for this next hour is the life of the simple-minded is not so simple. And I'll base most of my remarks on the first chapter, but we will be moving around into a number of other places in order to get an understanding of what simple and what simplicity really mean. Now I want to do three things in this hour. First of all, we want to define more accurately than we have thus far the word simple and see how the book of Proverbs characterizes the person who is simple. Secondly, we want to talk about the peril that confronts the person who remains in his or her simplicity. And then the cure, which the book of Proverbs and also Ecclesiastes offers for simplicity. So that should keep us busy for the next hour or however long we're supposed to go. Now let's come to a definition of the word simple. I said earlier, it's not a matter of IQ. It's not either a matter of age. Very, very intelligent people can be simple. Some very, very old people, despite their experience, can be simple in the sense in which the book of Proverbs speaks of it. Also, the word simple in Hebrew means open. And we don't want to mean by that, we don't want to imply by that that to be simple means to be open-minded or to be fair, although that is a sense of the word open in our language. But no, when the Proverbs talks about someone who is simple, when it talks about simplicity, it talks about someone who just doesn't have any standards, just doesn't have any principles that are permanent, by means of which he or she would have a guide for life and a basis for making any decision. And so they are wide open. Wide open to anything. Wide open to anybody. Let's see how Proverbs describes them. Chapter 7, and we'll come back to the first chapter later on. Chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. That's simplicity. As the story goes on, he's just going to be wide open to the harlot. He has no understanding of what harlotry will lead to. But just as easily, if someone had come along who had been pious and righteous, he might have gone with them too. Just someone who's wide open for whatever comes along. Notice in verse 22 of this same chapter, how he does follow along with the harlot. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver. This may be quite literal and speak of a venereal disease, or it may be somewhat more figurative. But in any case, it points out the kind of person who walks into a trap without any reason for fear, without any guidance as to the things that might happen. Like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing that it will cost him his life. He just doesn't know what it's all about and can be swept this way or that way, depending upon the whim of circumstance or the person that he or she happens to meet. In the ninth chapter, this is wisdom speaking, personified. Wisdom says in the 16th verse, "Let all who are simple come in here," she says, "to those who lack judgment." This is what they say. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. Talking here about visiting the harlot's house. But then notice the comment of the author. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. And so, this is the simple person. Secondly, we want to notice that the simple person can be described as he or she is described in the 14th chapter, in verse 15. A simple man believes anything. There are some people whose intellectual roots are so shallow that they can be persuaded to go this way or that way and will, as you might say, you could sell them the Brooklyn Bridge. That's the simple person that Solomon is speaking of. And then let me say this to those of us who are raising children. No covenant child should ever be simple. No child of a Christian home should ever be simple. Chapter 4, verse 1. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, my father taught me. And my father said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Here's the father speaking to his child. Get wisdom, verse 5. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her. She will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom, though it cost all you have. Get understanding. You pity the child who has been raised to believe nothing. You pity the child who has never been warned about false teaching. You pity the child who can walk down the street and whose life can be destroyed just like that. No child of a Christian home should be simple. But there must have been many in Solomon's day, because the book of Proverbs is full of it. And since in the wisdom of God all of this has been recorded, we have the right to say how much of this is going on in our own day, how much of it is going on in our own congregation, how much of it is going on in your Sunday school class. That leads us next to the next thought, and that is the peril of the simple. We've already touched on it. But let's go a little more deeply. In chapter 22 and verse 3, A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge. But the simple keep going and suffer for it. The simple keep going and suffer for it. This verse is repeated in chapter 27 and verse 12. An indication that perhaps the Holy Spirit felt that it was very, very important. The peril of the simple person is that he's headed for trouble. He's headed for suffering. And you know, those of us who are Christians, my, what a terrible responsibility we have. If we believe that someone is simple and who is going to suffer for it, what a responsibility we have to do something about it. This note of responsibility was brought home to me very, very vividly, very, very dramatically in my college days. We were coming home for Christmas, and there weren't nice interstates back in those days. And we would cross the Pennsylvania mountains on Route 30. And I'll never forget one night when it was pretty cold. We had it minus 5 degrees a couple days ago in St. Louis. And I rather suspect it was something like that out on the top of those hills in western Pennsylvania. And remember, as we were driving along, we came to the crest of one of those hills. And we noticed a man standing there with a flashlight. And he was waving the flashlight like that, and we stopped. And he told us that we couldn't go on. Of course, we wouldn't know why. Well, he said the whole mountain on the eastern slope is a sheet of ice. And he said anybody who goes down there is just never going to make it. But he said the highway department's coming along, and they'll have salt, and they'll have ashes, and they'll have all the rest of it. So he said there's a place in there where you can get something warm to drink, and where you can get something to, where you can be there and warm yourself up. But he said you can't go for a couple of hours. And then we looked at him, and we said, well, how long have you been standing out here? Well, he said, since sundown. It was about midnight. Well, have you been in to get a cup of coffee? Well, no, not really. Well, have you been in to get warm? No. Well, what are you doing this for? Stupid question, but that's what we asked. And he looked at us, and he said, you know, he said, there is almost certain death 50 yards from here. He said, knowing that, do you think I can take time off for a cup of coffee? You know, that did something to me. That man, in his own little way, was a hero. And I'd like to transfer that into your situation and mine. You have contact with people who are simple. And the Word of God says they're headed for trouble. No, the Word of God uses a stronger word than that. The Word of God says they're going to suffer for their simplicity. Suffer because they have no direction. Suffer because they believe anything that anybody tells them. What are we going to do about it? What responsibility do you have to that person in your school, to that person where you work, to that neighbor who gets taken in by anybody that comes along? And you know what they need. And mustn't we say it? Mustn't we tell them? Look at chapter 14, verse 18. which perhaps puts it even more strongly. The simple inherit folly. The simple inherit folly. You see, to be simple is one thing, to be foolish is worse. Now, what Solomon is saying here is that we don't ever stand still. You notice that? We never stand still. If we are wise, we get wiser. If we are simple, we go down to folly. And the interesting thing is that simplicity is never a static situation. It's a perilous situation. Because if the simple is left alone, he or she will have a life of folly. One more verse to look at the folly of it. Chapter 1, verse 32. For the waywardness of the simple will kill him. The waywardness of the simple will kill him. 1:32. When I was in the pastorate, I came across a young woman who had married contrary to the law of God. She was a believer, a very sweet Christian believer. But she married an unbeliever. When her pastor, who was the pastor of another church, and the session pled with her, she wouldn't listen. She was too carefree. She was too lackadaisical. When the first child came along, she brought her to church. She brought her to Sunday school. But I shall never forget the last call that I made on her in her home. She was sitting with her daughter on a sofa, and she said to me with tears in her eyes, "Can you get me out of this hell?" And I had to say, "No, I can't." And as I read this word, the waywardness of the simple will kill him. She said she was in hell. I didn't. She said that her life was destroyed. I didn't. But the time to be concerned is not after the fact. The time to be concerned is before the fact. The time to be concerned about obedience to the way of God is before, not after. But the simple says, it's not going to happen to me. Because the simple has no convictions about anything. And Solomon says they don't foresee the danger. They inherit folly. And their waywardness will kill them. What do you do with somebody who's simple? This is the third thing that we want to say tonight. And I'd like to turn back to chapter 1, verse 8. And here we get some of the instruction about dealing with the simple. Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, "Come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's lay away some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those that go down to the pit, we'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder, throw in your lot with us and we will share a common purse." That's the sinful proposition. The simple is about ready to buy it because he's simple. It all sounds so great. Now let's notice how Solomon deals with the simplicity. First place, he says in verse 16, their feet rush into sin. Uses a theological word. Uses a biblical word. Dr. Menninger wrote a book a couple of years ago, Whatever Happened to the Word Sin? It's gone. Nobody sins anymore. Nobody talks about sin anymore. The first way to deal with the simple is to bring them back to God's Word and use a good old biblical word, sin. It's contrary to the law of God. Can you think of anything more square than that? But that's where Solomon says, that's where we've got to begin. Call it what God calls it. Don't call it being disadvantaged. Don't call it a weakness. Say to that simple person, one of the first things that you've got to know in life is there's good and there's evil. There's righteousness and there's sin. My son, don't go along with them. Don't set your foot on their path. For their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. Now the second thing that he says to the simple is to show them how smart birds are. Verse 17, how useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. What is he saying? He's saying that birds and wild animals are smarter than sinful human beings. God didn't make us like that. God made us better than the animals. When God wanted to show Adam that he needed a wife before he gave him Eve, he said, Adam, I want to send before you all the animals that I've created, and I want you to give them a name. Now, it wasn't just for Adam to say, okay, you're dog, you're skunk, you're this, you're that, or the other. That wasn't just a naming proposition. It was to show Adam that there wasn't anything in all creation that was Adam's equal, and so he gave him a helpmeet who was his equal. And the other animals, they weren't wise. Not like Adam and Eve were. But you see, what's happened? What's happened is that this couple, this pair, that was made to be the vice regents of God's creation and therefore crowned with all of His wisdom, sin has wrought in our hearts. So that now these that we were supposed to subdue and rule very, very often show more intelligence than we do. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. But you can spread all kinds of nets in front of simple people and they won't see it. They'll just rush one ahead. Do you see how sin, and I use the biblical word sin, I use God's word. Do you see what sin has wrought in the human race, depriving us sometimes of even native intelligence and discretion? And so, Solomon says, teach your children biology. Teach them ornithology.
They can learn. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Which, by the way, is not a high-paid baseball player. But consider the ways of the ant, and if you consider the ways of the ant, you'll be wise. We're going to come back to that. But he says, use these facts of natural history and of natural science to teach this simple-minded person that life is full of snares and pits.
The third thing that he says, these men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. You know, there's a certain fact of God's way of dealing with things, and the prophets said it again and again. Their sin came back on their own head. You ever read that in the Bible? Their sin came back on their own head. God has a way of ordering events by His own providence that sin does come back to roost on us. And therefore, we need to explain to the simple that as long as they're engaged in simple things, they are waylaying only themselves. And so, what's the cure for simplicity? The cure for simplicity is a godly training in the Scriptures. Tell them what the law is. Tell them what sin has done. Tell them that God in His providence very, very often brings our own sin back upon our heads. These are basic truths of life in God's world. These are the things that we ought to give the simple. But I'd like to close by taking you to the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. I believe that Solomon also wrote Ecclesiastes, even as he wrote a good part of the book of Proverbs. And I think Solomon, at the end of his days, was reflecting upon some of his own lack of wisdom after his many, many wives turned his heart away from God. But I want us to look at verse 9 of chapter 12. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find out just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. Now, the words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails. I suggest that what the simple need is the Word of God. But we want to see here that the Word of God does two very, very important things. If you were an Israelitish farmer, you would plow your field and you would have an ox or two pull your plow. And the thing that the ox wanted to do was just to wander across the field wherever his or her whim would take him or her. Just go this way, and then this way, and then this way, and then this way, and something would tell you, and something would tell me that somehow or other that's not the way to plow a field. But how in the world are you going to keep a dumb ox on a straight line?
Well, you take a piece of wood about so long, and you put on the end of it a piece of sharp metal. And as you go along plowing, you hold the goad in one hand. And when you see the ox beginning to veer over in this way, you give it to him. And then he comes back to where he ought to be. And then pretty soon he starts going over this way. And you give it to him again. And you're constantly goading. And the goat hurts. And it's supposed to hurt.
But you end up with a straight line.
And the Word of God is like a goad, Solomon says. And the Word of God hurts. And it's supposed to hurt. You know, I think one of the greatest mistakes that we Christians have is sometimes buying these little boxes that you can find in Christian bookstores, precious promises. And then you pull one out, and you read it, and you feel good. And, you know, aside from taking things out of context, what we really need is another box called Precious Threat. Because there's many a time when I need a blessing, and that blessing is not some wonderful promise. I just need a good, swift kick from God. And the Bible is a goad. And it hurts. And it's supposed to hurt. Because God, in His wonderful words, wants the best for me. Wants the best for me. And so He's given me His holy word, and when He says, you know, when you're starting to go out of the way just a little bit, He says, don't do it, ever so softly and gently. And then when He sees me going further and further, He says, don't do it. And then finally He says, don't do it, you dumb ox. And I thank God for the time when He's heard. Because some of us who are simple need the goad of the Word of God. But notice that He goes on to say, speak not only of goads. He said the collected sayings of the wise are like firmly embedded nails. Firmly embedded nails. You know, a nail is a very, very small, relatively cheap thing. But if you get them firmly embedded, the structure is going to stand. It's not going to fall if it's firmly embedded. And you see, that's what the Word of God gives to us. The Word of God says there are some things that you can really believe. There are some things that you can really count on. I'm going to be talking about some of them tomorrow night and give you some illustrations of people who, defying common sense, have believed the Word of God. And their life has been stable. Because the Word of God is like a firmly embedded nail. But let me close by saying that I don't want to be misunderstood as though I were preaching just moralism. The book of Proverbs is one of 66 books. The message of those 66 books is one message. And that message can be expressed in these New Testament words that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the book of Proverbs is part of that saving, redemptive message. And so implicit in everything that Solomon is writing, whether it is in the book of Proverbs or whether it's in the book of Ecclesiastes, implicit in all of this is that none of these blessings become blessings until we recognize who God is. And until we recognize that God the Father so loved the world that He sent His dearly beloved and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die in the place of sinners. And it's right at that point that the fool no longer is a fool. And the simple is no longer simple. And the mocker is no longer a mocker. Because fools and the simple and the mocker can come to God through Jesus Christ. And they can be forgiven their sins. And then God says to you and to me, now I really want you to be saved. And I really want your life to be meaningful and rich. So I want you to listen to wisdom. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is just don't be simple. It leads to folly. It kills. It destroys. But my way, says God, my way is the way of salvation. It's the way of holy. Have you ever noticed in the book of Acts, take a concordance sometime and study how Christians, before they were called Christians, they were called the way. The way. Six times in the book of Acts. The way. What did it mean? It meant that Christians have a lifestyle. A lifestyle that's uniquely their own. A lifestyle that's different from the lifestyle of anybody else. Where do you get that lifestyle? By following the way of wisdom. What is the way of wisdom? It's to take the Word of God as it goes. And it's to take the Word of God as a well-set, well-embedded nail. And so the book of Proverbs is not a way of being saved. It's a way of living after the covenant God has brought us to Himself and given us a way to live that's safe and rich and enjoyable. May God the Lord give you a good night, and we'll look forward to seeing you tomorrow afternoon. Thank you.